I invite you to take your copy of God's Word with me as we turn to Genesis chapter 19 this evening. Let's turn together in God's Word for our study of Scripture to Genesis chapter 9. And I want us to direct our focus really as we read the context on the latter half of chapter 9, but I want us to actually begin, if you will, back up with me to verse 20 of chapter 8. It's right there. We'll be in Genesis chapter 9, but I want to start the on-ramp to the interstate back in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 8. So join me there in God's Word. The Bible tells us, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease.'" Verse chapter 9, "So God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of every earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it.' Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying," verse 9, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Verse 12, "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant, which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' And God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" Well, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. What is the first thing you do after you come off of a long, really, really long road trip? Do you stretch? Do you go find a snack? Are you exhausted? Do you find something to, do you go take a walk? Many of us, when we take a long trip, do different things. But what was the first thing that Noah did coming off his long road trip upon the ark? He was in the ark for many days. And our text tells us tonight, as we looked back at verse 20 of chapter 8, that the first thing that Noah did was to build not his own home or to build anything else. The very first thing upon exiting the ark that Noah did was to construct an altar unto the Lord and to offer sacrifices to God, verse 20 of chapter 8. As Noah performs these offerings, these sacrifices, it's interesting to note that the word altar here is here the law of first mention. It's the first mention of an altar being built in this way in the scriptures. And so Noah performs a blood offering that serves as a propitiation, ensuring that God is no longer wrathful against mankind and that he's no longer angry against Noah and his family who have survived the flood not by merit or good works, but by the sovereign grace of God in Christ. Back in Genesis chapter 6, we're told that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Church, I just want to take a moment to remind all of us that we are saved by grace through faith. Faith in the Old Testament saints were saved by faith in looking forward to the cross. We are saved by faith in looking backwards to the cross, what Christ has done for us. This is so important. Noah was not saved because of his good works. He was saved because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah's sacrifice anticipated a coming Old Testament sacrificial system, which ultimately points to the ultimate saving sacrifice, which is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's here in the beginning verses of Genesis chapter 9 that God establishes what we call the Noahic covenant with Noah. We will not undergo or unpack all the aspects of the Noahic covenant, but we really want to direct our focus to the sign of the rainbow as it points to the heart of the gospel as we prepare our hearts to observe and celebrate the table of the Lord here this evening. The rainbow, this is the sign of the Noahic covenant. Now, unfortunately, even for many of us here tonight, when we start talking about the rainbow, many different things come into our minds. You begin to talk about a rainbow, it's been outsourced, it's been hijacked by the LGBT movement, that for many, we to mention the rainbow is now to shun the rainbow. Many of us here tonight would not dare to wear a t-shirt that just simply had a rainbow on it. Well, why is that? Well, again, that is not the main purpose of my message here tonight, is to talk about even that aspect of the rainbow, but I think it's important enough to start there, to point to it. Why is it that we should be shy or timid or reticent about the image or the sign of the rainbow? A couple of weeks back, one of our men who helped us to do something, a project here at the church, I just said, how can we say thank you? Can I take you to lunch? Can I have charity make you some cookies? Is there something we can do just as a way, just to let you know we're grateful? And he kept saying, oh, no, it's no problem. And we were just very grateful, and I insisted on it. And he finally said, well, there's a t-shirt I want, and you can probably find it on Amazon. And the t-shirt says, it has the image of the rainbow, and it says, take back the rainbow. I said, you got it. And so we went and bought that t-shirt, and every so often I'll see, I don't want to embarrass him, but he'll be wearing that t-shirt, take back the rainbow. Well, when we think about the rainbow, some see it as only a sign for certain movements. Others think of it in a sense of superstition. But I think we could all agree that all of us, to some degree, when we see a rainbow in the sky, see it with wonder and with joy. We've had a lot of rain here the last number of weeks, haven't we? And there's been multiple times, I know at the Lamb's household, our children have said, come, look. And they've been on the porch, not able to play outside, or that we'll look at the back door. And we'll see sometimes a rainbow after a storm. Sometimes we've seen yet even a double rainbow. And we look at the sky as Christians, knowing that God has created all things. All things are His handiwork, particularly in creation. And it displays and declares His glory. But I think we can all agree that when we see a rainbow, it draws our attention to where we say, look, look. We stand in awe of it. It is certainly heavenly. And so when a rainbow occurs, it draws our hearts to wonder. And yet, for not everyone, it doesn't lead everyone to worship, but for us as God's people, it should certainly not only lead us to worship, but remind us of the promise that God made to Noah. So the title of the message tonight is The Gospel Rainbow, and I'll simply mention our headings as we come to them. Number one, first of all, I want you to see the promise of the rainbow. As we look into this passage of Scripture, the rainbow is not just light shining through raindrops creating a prism. It is a bridge of beauty that joins heaven and earth, and it is the result of the promise of God. Notice with me in verse 9 of chapter 9, the structure of this promise. As God gives instructions to Noah, he says, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth." And then this promise that God makes is tied to the word covenant. In fact, there are seven major covenants in Scripture that God made with certain individuals. There's the Adamic covenant. Tonight, there's the Noahic covenant. There's the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Levitic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and then the New Covenant. In fact, this word covenant appears seven times in our passage. Covenant appears in this ordinance about the rainbow in verse 9, in verse 11, verse 12, 13, 15, 16, and 17. And notice, as with all the covenants, how God puts the emphasis on who is initiating this covenant. I, behold, even I, behold, I. And so it teaches us that this is a non-conditional promise that God gives and that he will fulfill it regardless of what man does. Amen and amen. This covenant is not only for man. Notice in this passage, it includes animals as well. Verse 10. Notice in verses 9, 10, and 12, we see really the scope of this covenant. He says, "I establish my covenant with you, but also not only with you, Noah, but with your descendants, and then with every living creature, with you for perpetual generations." The promise was for all, Noah and everyone with him, including the animals, for perpetual generations, which means that it is for everyone in God's common grace, both human and animal, not only in Noah's day, but for us as well. Notice verse 11. "Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Verse 15, God says, "And I remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." What is God saying here? What God is saying is, never again will I destroy the earth like I've just destroyed it. Genesis chapter 6, God looks upon mankind. He sees the depravity and the sinfulness of man, and it was very great. It's described for us that mankind did that which was only evil continually in his heart and in form and in deed. And so God brought judgment upon the earth. We saw that a few times ago where we saw the door of the ark, how it points us to the exclusivity of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. There's only one way of salvation. All who entered through that door would be saved, and that door represents Christ. Here we see that God makes this promise. He doesn't apologize for his wrath. He doesn't apologize for his holiness. He doesn't apologize for his judgment upon the earth. But he makes a promise here that no more will there be a worldwide flood that will destroy all flesh. Well, what about global warming? We won't get into all of that here this evening as well. There is much here in this passage, but I just want to encourage you that here God gives the promise. If you go back to verse 22 of chapter 8, "While the earth remains," God says, "seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." This is the common grace of God. This is the sustaining grace of God. As Christians, we should look with pity upon our lost neighbors and friends who don't know God and reject his word and don't understand the promises of God. And so nature and the environment and the climate have become their religion because they truly believe if we don't do something, we're going to die. Church, I would just take a moment here to say, yes, we're always interested in being good stewards of the resources that God has given to us, renewable energies, and seeking wisdom to be wise stewards of this earth. But we don't lose sleep at night over tomorrow. We don't lose sleep at night over what's going to happen, particularly as God has given us this promise that there will no longer be a worldwide flood that destroys all flesh. Now, I think it's important to note, if you will, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. We won't turn to many cross-references tonight, But I do think it's important to take note that God is going to destroy the earth in the future in another way. And we are comforted to know that this will be according to His plan, His timing, His purposes, as He governs the earth with His sovereign power. Peter gives instruction and warning in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that when the day of the Lord comes, Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That is, quickly, unknowingly, unsuspectingly, it will happen where we're not expecting it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. God has not promised that He will not destroy the earth ever again. What God promises, as we go back now to Genesis chapter 9, is that He will not destroy the earth in this way. Some are shaken to their core by natural disasters. Some are shaken to their core when earthquakes happen. Just a few weeks ago, some of us on Saturday morning felt something we're not used to feeling here in East Tennessee, and that was a little rumble, a little rattle, and that was our experience of an earthquake. But in some parts of the earth, we understand that the earth shakes and quakes, and the earth is divided, and houses are destroyed. We can think of all types of elements and factors that scare us. We were on a hike recently, our family was, and we saw a sign that warned of a sinkhole. One of our children asked us, what is a sinkhole? Now imagine being on a hike and trying to explain to your children what a sinkhole is. All we wanted to do was just run, because we were scared of the sinkhole. Could it happen here? Could it keep growing? As you begin to describe how the earth just gives way, it is something to be fearful about. In Luke chapter 13, if you remember, there were many who came to Jesus during the natural disasters of that moment, of that day, as He's teaching. And they asked Him about the Tower of Siloam that fell. And then they asked Him another natural disaster, a massacre where many Christians were killed. And there's a lesson to draw from that text that simply says, instead of asking lots of questions fearfully about nature and the earth and evil in the world, the response of each one of us is simply to run to Christ and to repent of our sins and to rest in Him, knowing that only salvation comes only through Him and through Him alone. In fact, in that passage, Jesus says, unless you repent. He doesn't bother to answer the why questions of what is taking place. He says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Now back to Genesis chapter 9, looking at this sign, the rainbow that God gives assures safety from a worldwide flood, but not from a worldwide fire, as we saw in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Number one, the promise of the rainbow. Secondly, notice the purpose of the rainbow. In verse 12, in verse 13, in verse 17, this rainbow is a sign that delivers a message. In fact, that's what God says. It is literally preaching. Notice verse 12. This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you. Verse 13, it shall be for the sign of the covenant. And then verse 17, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. In all three of these verses, God tells that the rainbow's purpose is not something to simply to be beautiful in the sky, but it is a beautiful reminder of God's gracious promise of preservation. And it's a reminder to us as God's people that God makes promises to His people. And so when we see a rainbow, it can be a prompt or a general guide to help us to remember the promises of God. Noah saw the rainbow after the storm coming off of the ark. Ezekiel saw a rainbow in the midst of a storm, Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 4. John saw a rainbow before the storm of judgment in Revelation chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. The point is when we see the rainbow, we're to think of God in all His glory and His promises that He has given, and to remember His covenant that He made with Noah previously. So whereas some see the rainbow as a sign of good luck, where Dorothy sings Somewhere Over the Rainbow, where some of us get caught up in Roy G. Biv and the colors of the rainbow, God wants us to look at the rainbow and remember Him. And the Bible says that the rainbow needs to be looked on as a token or a sign of the promises of God. Number three, notice the place of the rainbow in verse 13. God tells us, he says, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. He sets it in the cloud. He sets it, verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Many times the rainbow comes at the end of a storm. Many of you can have an experience of coming through a storm that was particularly difficult. You might have been on the road. I can think of some instances where as a child I was traveling with my family and we were on the road and we were in tornado-like weather and it was very scary. And you're trying to find a place of safety and you're praying and crying out to God and you're asking the Lord to preserve you and to help you. We can think of instances like that. And then I can remember on the other side of that storm how a rainbow appeared. It reminds us it's in the sky where all can see it. What's beautiful about a rainbow is that both saved and unsaved, all can see it. And it gives the observer a most encouraging message as we consider it and consider the God who created it. And so the place of the rainbow is in the heavens. It's in the sky. Church, I just want to remind us that we as Christians don't live atheistically. Now, what I mean by that is we come to church and we worship God here in the sanctuary, but we are worshipers every day of the week, every moment of the week. We don't live as others live. And so when we see His creation, when we see His beauty, when we see the rainbow, it should point us to the fact that our God is majestic, that He is holy. It should remind us of His wrath poured out in the flood. It should remind us that He is sovereign and that He is merciful. Psalm 135 reminds us that in Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever Yahweh pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places, He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of, I like this, out of His treasuries. When we see the heavens, it's not just the stars and the moon and the glory particularly displayed there. It's not just the beauty of creation on the beach, but sometimes the most beautiful aspects of considering the sovereignty and the care and the power of God comes through the storm, in the storm, and just after the storm. Psalm 147:15 tells us that God, He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. As our speaker this morning reminded us that by the word of the Lord, Psalm 133, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. His word runs very swiftly, and He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes, and He casts out His hail like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them. He causes the wind to blow and the waters to flow. As we think about the natural realm, we are reminded that God controls all of these things. God sends the rain. We're reminded how powerless we are without God sending the rain. And we've been saying, okay, God, okay, you heard our prayer. Now stop the rain. We've been getting so much rain lately. But God knows exactly what we need. And it causes this, all of these things cause us to look towards Him with hearts that are full of faith at His goodness and His promises and to worship Him. Number four, notice with me in verses 12 and verse 16, the emphasis on the perpetuity of this promise, the continualness of this promise. The word perpetual is used in verse 12, unless you think I'm stuck to my alliterated outline here. Number four, that's a joke. Number four, the perpetuity of the rainbow, verse 12. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. And then verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh. Notice the emphasis where God says, I will look on it. Up until this point, I've been reminding us to look on it. But here in this text, God says, when I see the rainbow, I will look upon it, and I will remember my covenant that I have made. Not that you have made, but I have made, and I will not forget my promises to you. Here, God stresses the fact that the rainbow is not just a temporary sign, but is an everlasting sign. And it is one that will cause Him to remember. Not that He could forget. The point is that God remembers the promises that He has made with us. Aren't you grateful for that, church? Sometimes you feel lost and you feel forgotten, and you know that the Lord, you know the surety of His word, and you call upon Him in prayer and you cry out to Him. Let me encourage you here tonight. God has not forgotten what He has promised He will do. And we praise Him for that. We praise the Lord that He is immutable in His character, that He is immutable in His essence, that He is immutable in His promises. That is to say, He will not change. Men may say, I'll be there, and yet they fail. I'll meet you there at 12 o'clock for lunch, and then they stand us up, or we stand them up. This is self-confession time, but that is one of the worst feelings in the world, when you tell someone you will meet them, and then they give you a call, and they say, where are you? And you're like, oh my goodness, I forgot. God never forgets. God never forgets His promises. God never stands us up. Many mornings have come and gone where I have stood God up in the quiet place of prayer and in worship, but God has never stood me up. He is ever waiting. He is always there, ready to hear my cry and ready to bless me through His word, to bless us through His word. Lastly, notice would be number 5, the picture of the gospel in this rainbow. The picture of the gospel in this rainbow. The word, in fact, your translation may actually use the word bow. Just simply, God says, I have put my bow in the cloud. Our text uses the word rainbow. The word literally means bow, cassette in the Hebrew. And the word that God uses here is one that is used in warfare, literally rendered battle bow. I have put my battle bow in the sky. I've hung it in the clouds. So the word that God uses here refers to a weapon of war. So in the flood, as God led Noah and his family to be housed up in the ark, God poured out His weapons of war upon the earth, destroying the earth that He created as judgment upon sin. And so what God says here in this promise is that I have put my bow away after the battle is completed. That's kind of the word picture. For example, we don't talk a lot about God being a mighty man of valor or a warrior, but Scripture does mention Him in this way. For example, Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, the Lord is a warrior. Praise God that He is. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that His bow is made bare and clear for all to see. Here, as God tells Noah, I have put my battle bow in the cloud, it points to the fact that the bow is hung up. And so we'll just simply state this and move on. We don't want to over-twist the Scriptures, but this is the word that God uses here. And I believe it points us to the gospel. As we think about the bow being hung up, the arrow is shot up into the heavens, to the very heart of God. You say, that sounds weird. That sounds interesting. But what are we talking about? We're talking about the cross. The day will come where God will pour out His wrath upon His heart, upon His own Son. The judgment of God is poured out upon His own Son. The Lord Jesus Christ absorbs the wrath of God for all that repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in Him. And so importantly, it points us to the cross. It points us to the heart of God. And so, church family, I point you to the cross even here this evening. As we think about God's promises and His promise to send a Messiah, a Redeemer, for all who will repent of their sins and trust upon Him. In time, that was revealed to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we consider the table of the Lord, we not only consider and remember the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, but God does too. In the same way that He sees the rainbow and He remembers His promises and He remembers the covenant that He made with Noah. Friends, as we follow His command under the new covenant, as we break the bread and as we drink the cup, God remembers the promise that He has made with us, His people, through the shed blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the table of the Lord, consider what He has done for us. He has saved us by Himself, from Himself, for Himself. May we never grow tired of that gospel message. May we receive it by faith. May we understand that we are born wicked sinners in need of a Savior, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, here this evening, have you come to see your need for Christ? When someone asks you about your standing before God, are you quick to point to what you do for him? Are you quick to point to what you have done for him or what church you go to? Are you quick to point to something as the means of why God is pleased with you? Or do you point simply to the fact that you are saved by his grace through faith alone? I recently had a conversation with a young man who came up to me. I was having lunch, lost in La La Land. And this young man came and began to attempt to witness with me. He was of a false cult, a false sect, who believes in grace and works for salvation. But initially, I didn't know all that yet. He began to attempt to evangelize me. And so we began to talk. I welcomed it. I was not turned off by it. I invited him to sit down. And as we began to talk, I felt the need. Here I am preaching it here behind this sacred desk. But I felt the need to try to reassure him that I am a Christian. I am a disciple of Jesus. And church, do you know what the first thing I found myself beginning to say? I pastor a church called Grace Community Church. And I'm just being honest with you. And I felt immediately, wait, that has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with it. So I just stopped and I said, and I went straight into why I know I am a Christian. I'm saved by the grace of God in Christ. Do you know that you're born again? Or are you resting upon your mom and dad's faith? Are you resting upon someone else's faith? Or are you resting upon your good works? Friends, it's not until you abandon all of that and simply come before him in repentance and faith, clinging to nothing but to him alone, that you can become a candidate and eligible for salvation. If you come with anything in your hands, any "Lord, I'm a sinner, but," or any other excuses, you're not ready to be saved. But if you're ready to call out to him and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," friend, he will hear your cry and you shall be saved. I want to encourage you tonight, if you're under the sound of my voice and the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart, look to Jesus and repent of your sins and rest in him and him alone. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these gems in the Old Testament that prepare our hearts not only for your table, but that instruct us to look ahead to the promises of God in Christ. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life in our place, the life that we are supposed to live, the life that we are required to live by your righteous standard, and yet we cannot live because of our sin. Father, thank you for sending Christ to live the perfect life in our place, to die